Take out your message notes along with your open Bibles to Matthew's Gospel chapter 1. We're going to complete our 37th Christmas series together this morning. I was hoping to save part of it for this evening, but this way you get off by being here this morning. But I do have a couple of comments to share with you tonight, obviously. So we're looking at the Nativity, Jesus' birth. And I've titled it A Warm Look from a Familiar Historical Past. And the hope is, if you're a newcomer this morning, I decided to use our Nativity sets. If you are unfamiliar with a Nativity set, they're usually characters made out of porcelain, plastic, wood in our case, and you have Mary and Joseph, and you have usually a couple sheep and so forth and so on. So as we have looked at each of the characters in the Nativity set, they're representative of very real, wonderful people that are examples to you and me as to how moving into the new year would be very exciting if we picked up, if we don't already have, their character qualities and apply them in our lives. So as you look at page 2 of your message notes, you'll recall under Mary, Abba Father chose those who are available, people who make themselves available to him and to what he wants to accomplish. Some in the church across America today, they're not available. They have plans of their own, and he's not as important to them as he is and was at this particular time in the first century to Mary. Mary had certain qualities too, as you'll recall. Mary was pure. She was righteous. When she went to Sunday school, if you will, at synagogue, she understood what it was to be a godly woman, a godly young woman. And that is something that we can, even as men, adopt into our own life, to pursue righteousness on our own part by following after what our Heavenly Father has asked of us. On page 3, we saw that Mary believed God's word. She believed his promises. And I hope that is something, if you're struggling in this last couple of years with COVID, if you've been struggling with the promises of God, try to just believe. Let him speak into your heart. Let the Holy Spirit reveal to you what is important to our Heavenly Father. And if you're being asked to do something as you read through Holy Writ, then do it. Trust him. Thirdly, she placed his glory ahead of her own reputation. And that's something that we all can do better at least I can, to put him first. You know, our culture as Christians is different from the American culture. So it's important for us that when we find ourselves running in, running against the tide of the American culture, then let's just trust the Lord, do as he has asked, and follow him. Let's not involve ourselves in the American culture that is anti-Jesus. And then fourth, Mary was willing to sacrifice what was most important to her her Heavenly Father is number one, not on a list, but he is really number one. And being number one, her life had other things involved. She had Joseph in her life. She was in love with this man. And now she is pregnant by God the Holy Spirit. And she's going to lose her husband-to-be if he were to follow typical Jewish husbands, finding out that his betrothed had been unfaithful and become impregnated. But we know that Mary was not unfaithful, but Mary was told that her Heavenly Father, because of her purity, because of her availability, because she is such a wonderful example of a godly young woman, he wanted her to be the mother of his son. And Joseph would understand that when he met with an angel. So Mary is an example for women and men of all ages to follow. If you turn to the next page, Joseph, you remember, Father God honors those who are qualified, who are obedient. It's important to be obedient. So if you find yourself not always doing what you have been taught by God the Father, like Mary, she's going to do what her Heavenly Father taught her. If you find yourself struggling with him, I want to encourage you to spend more time with him and decide in your own heart, he asked me to do this. He asked me to believe that. Please do it. You will find the Holy Spirit ministering in your life, through your life, in a very special way. And you will be happy. You will be blessed as you follow him in obedience. We see with the angel, God blesses those who worship him. He loves us to spend time with him. He wants us to spend lots of time with us, with him. He is crazy about you, and he would like to share some very special things with you out of the Word of God. The inspired, God-breathed Word of God. He wants to love on you. So I want to encourage you. You know, when you get up in the morning, if you can, turn on Christian music and listen to it and be humming to it, singing to it, getting in the car and off on your way to work or school, whatever it is. But to spend that kind of time, beginning your day in an attitude of worship. Think about the things he did for you the day before. Tell him how thrilled you are that he did these things for you, the way he blessed you. If you have a hard time with, well, there wasn't anything special yesterday. Well, he gave you a spouse, some of you. Are you not happy about the fact that you have your spouse? Maybe the two of you, your spouse, you've had children. Now, children can be an iffy kind of thing, but aren't you really blessed that he gave them to you? So if you have a job, thank him for your job again. I don't like my job. Thank him for it anyway. Ask him to help you find another one. But thank him for the one that's putting a paycheck, you know, in the mail to you every month or every couple weeks, whatever it is. Spend time with him in worship. And then the shepherds. I love the shepherds because they are outcasts, people who are not looked at as very special. I kind of had to go through that with Kathy's family. Kathy came from a home where her father was a noted surgeon in Long Beach, a really fine surgeon, fine businessman, well known, as I say, in Long Beach. Mom had been a nurse, and they met at the hospital, and she stopped being a nurse, and Dr. Nelson took care of all of them. And anyway, they were well off. I came from the wrong side of Encino. You know, Kathy's home was custom made by her father. 5-6 bedrooms, 3 stories, because it had a full basement. I came from a family. Our house was 2 bedrooms, 1 bath, kitchen, and 1 car garage. And so Mom Nelson was not real happy that Kathy had met me at a leadership institute with Campus Crusade for Christ. But at any rate, we got married despite Mom, and Dad had already passed away, so he couldn't beat me up or anything like that. But to be humble, to be lowly, to see yourself as below everybody else, to be like Jesus. Jesus was very humble, and there'll be more said about that this morning. And then the wise men. God directs those who are sincere, people who are really seeking after him. He's not going to hide himself from them. He will introduce himself to them. Even if they're so arrogant to think that they could go forth and disprove Christianity, as I tried, coming home from the war and not really happy about this person that I simply heard as God. He would change my life wonderfully. But the best way to be demonstrating you're sincere about your faith in Jesus is to become his disciple. To find yourself a discipler, someone who will help you grow in the things that are important to our Lord Jesus. That we would find ourselves wanting to study the Word of God. Even as I pointed out to you last week, 2 words that were so different and made such a tremendous difference for us in understanding a passage about the wise men. We had a baby, infants that are brephos, and then we had young children that have the term paidon that would go with it. And it changes our whole understanding that the wise men, the magi, were not there at the first Christmas. This may have been the second or third Christmas that they actually attended. So if you weren't with us last week, you can go online and find that if you like. And now this morning we're going to pick up on page 10 of your notes. Page 10, we're going to look at that figure in your nativity set that is the center point. He's lying in a manger. It's this little baby that everybody likes as a baby. But as he grows up and he begins to confront us lovingly about our sin, then we find him kind of being nosy, getting into our business. We don't like that because oftentimes we find that what he's talking about is contrary to what we want to do And what we want to do is in a category called sin. And he wants to help us get out of it because he loves us so much. So looking at your notes, here's your fill-in. God saves those who believe. Believe. Would you say that with me? God saves those who believe. Now let's read together so that anyone in the patio can hear Matthew 1, verse 21 being read by us aloud. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, that puts a smile on my face, because I wasn't raised in church. I didn't want to go to church when my family, who were not church people, wanted to drop my brother and I off at churches. I think it was to get rid of us on Sunday morning for a couple of hours. And you know, if you have friends that want to get rid of their kids and drop them off here, say, do it. Do it. Because we would love to have those children here in our Sunday schools and to love on them with the Lord Jesus. But God saves those who believe. The central figure in the entire Christmas historical account, the most important part of your nativity scene, is the baby in the manger. And that's why certain people are raised up in our own church family to steal other people's babies so they can have more with their own, I'm guessing. Tell me, Barbara, why? Back at your notes. Oh, I have a wife. Good for you, honey. Thank you.
Yeah, but that means you got to put all the tools back.
Yeah, but I'm not going to dwell on that right now. But so we look at the central figure this morning, and it's Jesus. I introduced you to C.S. Lewis a few times on the screen to let you see who this marvelous atheist was. He's with the Lord now, but he was a tremendous atheist. But look at your notes. He is the paramount atheist, the professor who taught at Cambridge as well as Oxford universities, came to faith in Jesus. He said the greatest miracle of all time was not the atonement. And it was not even the resurrection. The greatest miracle of all time was the incarnation. The incarnation that God, the great majestic creator of this universe, poured himself into a tiny baby, Jesus. This is a man that said what I said about myself coming home from the war. He said that he was going to prove, this fine professor, this tremendous mind, is going to prove that Jesus is not only not the Son of God, he is not the Savior of the world. And in his process of being intellectually honest with all the evidence, he found himself on his knees saying, "My Lord and my God." Amazing. Hallelujah. Wonderful. Yes. Yes. Praise to our Lord. This incarnation, God becoming man, becoming a baby at first, You know, this is beyond at least your pastor's comprehension. At least having said that, I mean that, you know, I know that God can do anything at all that he wants to do. There's nothing too difficult for him. But just imagining this wonderful, enormous, this great God making himself into a zygote and placing him in a young teenage girl who is betrothed to Joseph's womb. Amazing. The Almighty God of heaven came to earth and placed himself in Mary's womb to be born on a cold night in a stinky stable. And he's going to spend the night, and I don't know if he spent more than one night, with a bunch of animals. I used to do a lot of mucking for my grandparents. They had horses. I love horses. And mucking is picking up all their doo-doo and moving it to another place. And it really stinks. But after a while, you get used to it. So I think Mary and Joseph maybe got used to it if they were there more than one night. Question: why would the Son of God leave the throne of heaven and be born in a stable and placed in an animal feeding trough, live a humble life, and suffer an exceedingly painful death? Jesus did not come to earth to teach us great truth. He did, but that's not why he came. He did not come to set for us a great example. He did, but that's not why he came. He did not come. Jesus was born that first Christmas for one reason and one reason only: to die for our sins on the cross. That's why he came. Not so that you can get that new Xbox, not so you can get that new camera, not so you can get that new wardrobe. None of that. You notice, as you've read through Scripture or been taught by your teaching, your teachers here in the church, you've never been told when his real birthday is. And that's because we don't know. He didn't tell us. I think he didn't tell us for the very reason we go broke, spending billions of dollars at this time of year for this thing called Christmas. But the church is bypassed. His bride, his birthday, quote unquote, is not what is being honored for the most part, even by the church. He came to die for our sins on the cross to provide the only way to God the Father. There are so many religions out there, and they're all saying that we can take you to this place of peace, we can take you someplace other than the struggles that you have in this world. But Jesus made it very clear. He said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and no one will come to my Father except through me. I'm it. We see that salvation, even in his name. Look at the fact there in your notes. The name Jesus in the Old Testament, that name, the name Jesus is the Old Testament name of Joshua, which means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. The angel said to Joseph, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21. The wise men even understood that. The wise men brought three gifts. First bullet point. They brought gold. That is what you brought a king, representing his deity. Gold. The second bullet point. They also brought frankincense, which was a sign of purity, righteousness. And the third gift they brought was myrrh, one of the most common uses for myrrh in the New Testament times was to preserve the dead human body. The wise men understood that this child had been born to die for the sins of the world. How do they know that? It's conjecture how we would come to that they would come to know this, but we honestly believe the 70 plus years that Daniel spent in Babylon, he would have spoken to the religious leaders of the Babylonian king and shared the Jewish Bible with them, and they would have had this knowledge that the Jewish people were looking for the coming of the Son of God, the Messiah, who is going to change everything. It was not comfortable, yet the Word of God says, God the Son was willing to leave the comfort of heaven and come to earth to be born in that stable. If it was a stable or a grotto or a cave, I don't know. All we know is what the scripture tells us. I visited the grotto where the ancient church says that this is where he was born. Whether it's true or not, we don't know, because it was going to be over 300 years later, after Jesus' birth, that Constantine's mother would go to the Holy Lands and want to mark out the places where the Annunciation took place, where Jesus was born, where Jesus was crucified, and such things. But this is all 300 years later, and it's a guess. We can't be absolutely sure. So he came to be a sacrifice for our sins. Look at your notes. Describing the incarnation, the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8, the following. Listen carefully. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a slave. That word servant is a toned-down English word for a Greek term that means slave. By taking the form of a slave, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, the King of kings, the Lord over every lord on the earth. He humbled himself. He saw all the other kings, all the other lords as higher than himself in this act of humility. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is our Lord Jesus. And I find myself, when it's pointed out and when I figure it out, that when I'm being arrogant, I am setting myself up to be higher than the Lord Jesus. Arrogant men and women need to sit down and reevaluate theirs and my life. The fact is this: there are not many ways to God. There are not many ways to God. Not all roads lead to heaven. If there had been any other way for us to have a right relationship with God, then the Christmas account would not have been necessary. It was unnecessary. If there was any other way to have an honest, righteous relationship with God the Father. But there is no other way. Jesus made that clear, and he wasn't being arrogant. He was humbly making sure the world would understand through Holy Writ that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to his dad except through him. But the reason that the God of the universe was willing to empty himself, take the form of a slave, and become obedient, boy, it sounds like people that we've already discussed in the nativity scene, doesn't it? And become obedient to the point of death on a cross was that it was the only way for forgiveness to come into your life and mine because of our sins. Action step. Look at your notes. Here's your fill-in. Every time you look at Jesus in your manger scene, in your nativity scene, ask yourself, have I trusted in God's only provision for my sins? Have I? Have you? Really? Abba, Father, saves those who believe in Jesus for eternal life. Jesus said this: for God, my Father, so loved each and every single one of you, your friends, your neighbors, the rest of your family who isn't here. For God, my Father, so loved the world that he gave his only Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. That whoever believes in Jesus, in me, he's saying, shall not perish, but have eternal. The most important question you will ever ask yourself: have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? The fact is, Father God gives direction to those who sincerely want to know him. He chooses those who are available to him. He honors those who are obedient to him and blesses those who worship him humbly and saves those who believe. So I've given you two questions there, and I hope you'll go over them at some point. Maybe today will be too busy, but maybe tomorrow, sometime during the week. And ask yourself, have you received Father God's gift of salvation through his Son, Jesus? If not, consider praying the prayer that you'll see at the bottom of your page there. And you can read over question number 2. I'd like to ask you to go through this prayer with me. If you feel comfortable and even sing it, I invite you to do so. But this is a helpful prayer. Dear Father God, thank you for loving me. I know that I have sinned. I am truly sorry for the bad things I've done. But I believe you sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins. Right now, I am trusting in Jesus and what he did to save me from my sins. Thank you for forgiving me. Please help me live the rest of my life obeying you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I would encourage anyone who feels like they should to go back over that prayer sometime later on. So the person that isn't in the nativity set is you. You may have bought it, but you're not in it. But that nativity set is all about you. That's why he came. You. You're the important one that he wants to reach out to. So how will you respond? In John chapter 1, verse 12, we read, but to all who did receive him, to all who receive him, who believed in his name, Jesus, it means Savior. It means he's my Savior. He is my Redeemer. He is my sin bearer. He is my Lord and my God. He gave the right to become the children of God. You see, not everyone in the world are children of God. Everyone is a creation of his. But only the ones that have prayed a prayer like this or released themselves to the very in the very presence of Christ and shared these things with him, they're the ones that he says can be the children of God. As you look at your notes during the Christmas season, as you consider the spiritual example of each of the characters featured in the nativity scene as yourself, see yourself in each of those that we have covered together over the course of these 4 weeks. And then looking back at your notes, how will I respond to Christmas, the Christmas account this year? The first bullet point I'd like you to consider. Like Mary, will you be available? Will you? To Father God, no matter what others may say. Second bullet point, like Joseph, will you be obedient to Father God? Even when you do not fully understand what he is asking of you. The third bullet point, like the angels, will you worship Jesus and make him the center of your life? Those of you who have yet to adopt your own gnosko time, that very special time during the day, night, when you're looking to him for being intimate, getting to know him deeply, that DPE time, that deep personal time. Are you going to find yourself worshiping him? He really likes spending time with us. Like the shepherds, will you be humble to admit your sins and be used by Father God? Like the wise men, will you sincerely seek to know Jesus and receive his guidance and light? Most of all, Will you believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, for the forgiveness of your sins? And Father, would you help whoever is traveling code 3 and keep them safe? What a tragedy it would be to go through this Christmas season without receiving the greatest gift of all, the forgiveness of your sins, to be another son or daughter added by adoption to our Heavenly Father's family. Oh, to be forgiven our sins. He does not force it on you, and he does not automatically bestow it on you. You have to receive the gift. No gift is a gift unless it is received. You can't give him something for this, then it isn't a gift. A gift is something that comes with no strings attached. Jesus said it in the same way with salvation. We have to believe in him and trust in him. You may ask the question that you see before you here. How do I receive this gift of forgiveness? Father God made it simple, so simple that even a child can understand. And family, this is why the advertisement when Annette sent out the notice as to this 37th Christmas series. So much of this isn't for you. It was for your unsaved friends and family. That's who it was for, and that's why I was begging you to please bring the unchurched with you. Follow along as I read this to you, and then I would encourage you to go back and reread it, and maybe then there may be someone who wants to also say that prayer that I read to you. Like the shepherds, we must admit to our need for forgiveness. Father God, I'm a sinner. I know I deserve punishment. I'm sorry for my sin. We must admit our sins, and then we must put our faith in what Jesus did, what he did for us, believing that when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, in some inexplicable way, he took the punishment from God the Father so that we could experience heaven. We cannot receive Father God's gift of forgiveness by being a good person. We can't receive forgiveness by being a good person, by joining the church, or by having godly parents or grandparents. No, we receive the gift of salvation only by trusting in Jesus. More than anything else, Christmas tells us that Father God loves us. It does not matter who you are. And it does not matter what you have done. Father God loves you. In the Word of God, he said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Jeremiah 31:3. God loves us, but we have wandered away from him. We have allowed other people and other things to take take his rightful place in our lives. But even though we have spurned his love, even though he has every right to write us off and to begin again. He did not do that. He also wanted a relationship with you. So he sent Jesus to take your punishment so that you could spend eternity with him in heaven. Father God's gift is based on his unparalleled love. Such a thought is beyond our comprehension, certainly mine. That is why the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians 9:15, you see it there in your notes? Let's read that out loud together, okay? Thank be to God for his indescribable gift. Yes. Yes. Get it? Good. So, I hope you'll, if you don't have a nativity set, go out and get one and review your notes. If you have one, review your notes. If there's any area in any of these people's lives that we should work on, let's do that. Let's do that so that we find ourselves honoring and glorifying our wonderful Heavenly Father, his Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you again for meeting with us here in this worship center. Thank you for whoever put together the idea of having nativity sets, that they could be an ongoing teaching tool to each of us, because we want to be daughters and sons that you're very proud of. We truly do. So, Father, may these nativity sets, in a way, come to life, at least spiritually. And may we be the kids you want us to be. For I ask it in your Son's wonderful name. Amen.